This is one of those messages where I feel like the Lord gives me something to preach, but I don't like it. So it might sound like a downer message to begin with, but it's not. It's not a downer message. I hope you'll be edified based on it. But Eddie preached this morning about the perspective of God. And sure enough, people have sometimes a really odd perspective of God. They basically have him in a box, so to speak. They don't, you know, God is much bigger and much better than what most people give him credit for. But we're going to speak of a different perspective. And wait till you hear this. So let's begin with in Psalm 13, 1 through 6. It's the whole chapter, but it's not a very long chapter at all. So it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So I'm assuming this was when Saul was chasing after David, or maybe it was other enemies of him. But I want you to think about these words. One of the things I do is to try to put myself in their shoes. Now, how do you do that? Sometimes you can close your eyes after reading the scripture and just picture in your mind what it would sound like, what it would look like, and what it might feel like. What posture might he be taking when he says these words? So here we go, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And if you think about these words, and I close my eyes, and I picture David on the ground perhaps, maybe on his face, or maybe leaning over a rock or something, and his face is contorted with grief, maybe tears are flowing, and he just feels like. Now this is a man that the Lord described as a man after his own heart. And here he is bringing, how would you describe it, a complaint? Or at least he's pouring his heart out for sure. And I can just see his face contorted in grief and maybe tears. Most people have what I call an ugly cry. You know what I'm talking about? There's very few people who can cry and still look pretty. But most people have such a face that it's an ugly cry. That's what I call it. I think David might have an ugly cry going on. Because how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And then he adds this, forever? So apparently this has been going on for ever so long. And then he said, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? That's interesting to me. Verse 2, he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, he's talking about himself. How long should I try to resolve this myself, having sorrow in my heart daily? See, there's that word, sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So apparently he feels powerless. Don't that happen to you sometimes? Don't you feel powerless? Verse 3, and he says, and consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In other words, he's wanting God to keep him alive and help him. Because he obviously doesn't want to die. None of us do. Verse 4. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Oh, David who slew Goliath. Can you imagine his enemies saying, yeah, I killed the man who killed Goliath. And that's what he's concerned about here. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. We sing that song, I shall not be moved. Well, David doesn't want to be moved. And that's what he's talking about. He didn't want people rejoicing because he's terrified. And verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." So here I feel like his tears might be beginning to dry up a little bit. "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." And the last verse, "And I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Let's just leave it there for a moment. There's a phrase, and I don't know if I can pronounce it properly. You can put that up on the screen. It's Latin. Deus absconditus. Absconditus. That's how you say it. It's Latin. Deus absconditus. It means hidden God. God's hiding. At least from our perspective. We feel like God is absent. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, especially for years, there are times when you go to seek Him and you feel like you can't find Him. You pray and nothing seems to be happening. And it's not a theological truth, because what did Jesus say? "I will never leave you nor forsake you," right? So we know that theologically, that the Lord is not going to leave us or forsake us. But then there are times just like David, and David's only one example, okay? We'll talk about a couple others, to where it just seems like God's nowhere to be found. I mean, we're praying, and of course, and I'm sure people have been praying and fretting over the ones who have been sick that we are just now hearing have passed away. I feel so sorry for the family who lost their dad. I mean, it's situations that happen to where it feels like you have no hope. No hope. Now, this is a perspective of God we don't always like to acknowledge, and this is one reason I felt a little bit uncomfortable preaching this. And I even, I don't like to say the word argue, but it's like I go back and forth with the Lord. I'm like, you sure you want me to talk about this? You know, this, like I said, I don't like preaching downer messages. But it, in the end, it's not. So hold on there. Stick with me. So here, from our perspective, we feel on occasion, we go through seasons. If you hadn't already, I feel like you will. But you'll go through seasons to where it's like God's nowhere to be found. You can't seem to find any comfort or any hope. In fact, let's jump to, I think, if I have it ordered correctly, jump to Matthew 27, verse 46. Jesus was being crucified. So in Matthew's account, he says this, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So even Jesus, dying on the cross, becomes sin for us. Now, I'm only speculating here, but when all of the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus Christ, God the Father was not able to look upon sin. And Jesus became the perfect sacrifice and took on our sin. And so he had to turn his back. And I feel that this might be one of the first times ever that Jesus felt separated from God the Father. And I don't know what that would have felt like. I don't know how that, but I can, when I read the words, I can feel and hear the sorrow in those words. Because he feels like And by the way, that's a quote from an Old Testament scripture that he feels like God has forsaken him. I think he's actually quoting out of Psalms. And so what does that mean for us? Well, when we feel like we're going through a season, and a lot of people liken it to a wilderness or desert, okay? If you ever read the word wilderness in the New Testament, they're really talking about rocks and dirt. They're not talking about out here, on the public land where it's just nothing but trees and everything else. Well, that is a wilderness to us, but a wilderness back then was a desert. And so sometimes you feel like you're in a desert and you begin to question. You begin to ask questions. Sometimes you begin to complain to the Lord. Lord, why aren't you hearing me? Are you going to forget me forever? Just like David asked. He said, are you going to forget me? Lord, I'm right here. Do you see me, Lord? You know, sometimes you go through these seasons and you don't know why. There's a purpose behind it, but at the time you don't know why. And so you pray. And a lot of times it seems like prayer is not helping. You're saying all the words, you're going through the motions, you're doing all these things, and it's just like, where are you, God? Where are you? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you helping me? And you go to the Bible, okay, and you begin to read Scripture. Sometimes you find comfort, but sometimes you don't. And I've gone through those seasons. I start reading the Scripture, and I start reading the promises, ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you, you know? And I'm like, I read the words, Lord, but I'm not seeing it. You know, I'm not seeing it. Where are you, Lord? Are you going to hide your face forever? And even music. You know, sometimes Aaron will put on worship music, and Adele will just lift her spirits and get her going, and I mean, she's just in another world when she starts worshiping and whatnot. But sometimes even the music doesn't move you, and you're not comforted by it. So the music itself is something that fails to move us. So we feel, we seem to be stuck. So the question to us is, what do we do about it? Okay, so when God seems far away, or when God seems absent, what do we do? Yeah, you keep praying. You keep on praying. See, here's the thing. We have, and I want to mention Jeremiah. Jeremiah, which, by the way, I've started reading so much about. I've just started in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm 8 chapters into it right now. It's got like 52 chapters. But let's read Jeremiah 20, verse 7. It's only 3 verses. Would you talk like this to the Lord? O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. So when Jeremiah was sent out to prophesy, God told him to go to these places and to these people and to say what I want you to say. Well, you think being a prophet of God would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Not to Jeremiah. Not to Jeremiah. Jeremiah went, and as he prophesied to these people, sometimes they beat him, a lot of times they arrested him, and oftentimes they would put him in, we say the word dungeon, and you think of chains and like a dark, dank jail cell almost. No. When they would put him in a dungeon, oftentimes it was a pit. A pit, and it would be partially with water, so that when they lowered him down in the pit, he couldn't climb out because it was too tall, But he would be stuck in the mud. He would be down in the mire. And so after being done that way, he's sitting here saying, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me." See, he was a prophet of the Lord and was saying all the words the Lord had given him to say, and yet he's still telling the Lord, "I was deceived because everybody's making fun of me." That's why he says, "I'm in derision daily." In other words, everybody's really making fun of him and mocking him. Verse 8. "For since I spake, I cried out and I cried violence and spoil." And that's what he was talking to Israel and Judah about, that they were going to be taken over by their enemies if they didn't straighten up. And he said, "Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." All right, verse 9. So Jeremiah made a decision. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him." Talking about the Lord. I'm not going to mention what God wants me to say. He said, nor speak any more in his name. But look at this. "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." Y'all remember that song, right? Holy Ghost fire shut up in my bones. This is where we get that. "But his word was in his heart as a burning fire shut up in his bones. And I was weary with forbearing." In other words, he was hesitant to say the words that the Lord had given him. And it was so strong in him to keep his mouth shut. It was so strong, he couldn't stand it anymore. And he said, "And I could not stay." In other words, the words that the Lord had given him, they were burning him from inside out. And he wasn't going to even talk about the Lord, wasn't going to mention the Lord to these people because, you know, it was doing nothing but bringing him trouble. And so he thought, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to shut up. And I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to speak in his name." But you know, a true prophet of God can't hold it in very long, can it? He had that fire shut up in his bones. So he said he held back, he forbore as long as he could. And finally, it got to where he just couldn't. So he had to begin prophesying again. And then, of course, it all started over. All of it started over. So think about what Jeremiah was going through. You know, if you want to ask yourself, well, what kind of lessons are we going to learn when we feel like God is absent? Well, I can tell you one. The Lord is not a genie in a bottle. Do you realize there's some people who use the Lord as only a 911 God? Oh, an emergency. Call 911. That's the only time they call upon the Lord. Not to say hello, not to say I love you, not to say I worship you, Lord. I bless your name today, Lord. But God, I'm in trouble again. The 911 God. I hope it's none of us. So we learn that God's not a genie in a lamp. You can't just simply rub the lamp and God will pop out and, what do you need, child? I'll do it for you. So we learn that God's not that kind of God. Sometimes we have a wrong perspective of God. He's not just a 911 God. You have to be his child. Now I know we have children who don't come to us unless they need something. If anybody's got a cousin or brother or sister or whomever who just calls you only when they need something, okay? That's the time that they all always call you. And as soon as you see their number, you cringe because you know they're going to ask for either money or time or something. Your car, maybe, who knows? But we're free. And this is another thing. When you feel the absence of God, you have to understand you're free to have a relationship with him or not. And these are the times that will test that relationship. Okay? Yeah, I know husbands and wives, they get in arguments and sometimes they're not speaking to each other. But the question becomes later on, how much longer will that last? Okay? If they stop speaking to each other and yet they're in the same house, how much longer can that last? I don't know. I don't think we've ever got that to usually we go off to our neutral corners and we wait until it's all over and we come back and we say, I'm sorry. Hopefully that's what we do. But the thing is, when it just feels like the relationship is no longer there. It's not God who's moved. God hasn't moved anywhere. So we have the freedom to have a relationship with God or not. But then we also learn that God is free. Imagine this. We don't think of this very often. But God is free to use whatever means he wants to draw us to him. And maybe some days that involves a period of silence. You notice how when we read about David, what did that get to David to doing? It got him begging God and seeking God and crying after God. And so God's silence for David got David seeking him even that much harder. Now for us, oh, I've said this plenty of times and I'll say it again, but whenever we're in trouble, we seem and we can go one of two directions, away from God or we can go to God. And during those periods of silence, the best thing you can do is just keep on and clinging to the Lord. So we learn these things, and we learn that God is free to use whatever method. Sometimes the silence is deafening. But even when you don't think he's answering, he's still listening. I guarantee it. So if you think of Elijah, and Eddie mentioned Elijah, where he was in the cave, and there was a, what was it? There was a wind, earthquake, fire, and all of that happened, but God was not in any of that. So here Elijah was keeping vigil over those things, and finally God spoke in a still, small voice. And then you think of Jeremiah, stuck in a pit, with mud up to his knees and no way out. I don't even know how long he would go with before they would feed him. But that'd be a terrible way to live. And like I said, you're a prophet of God. And you wonder, where is God? Why am I stuck in a pit? Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. What must she have felt to watch her only son, firstborn son, to be crucified in the manner that he was crucified. And then, of course, think of Jesus. There he was on the cross, asking, why are you forsaking me, Lord? Now, you might think that, oh, I must have done something really bad. No. God's not necessarily displeased with you. Or you might feel like you're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. No, it's not that either. Or you might feel like that you've committed some kind of horrendous offense, either to heaven or to the Lord. No, not necessarily. It is possible, but not necessarily. You can still go through these periods of silence. But what's left is what's referred to as a purifying silence. What does that mean? Purifying silence. God is interested in seeing how much you really do want him. And so sometimes it takes times of silence and times of feeling like he's absent to test you. To test you if your faith has roots. Do you remember when Jesus told the parables of the soils? About how some people would gladly accept him. Some fell by the wayside, by the way, and never took root at all. And then some took root, but it fell on rocky ground and it was shallow. And so they didn't last very long. And then some fell among thorns. And then what? The cares of this life choked out the word. So here we are. Here we are in the other category. And we feel like, you know, God, where are you? We feel like David. Are you going to forget me forever? And so the thing is to keep seeking him. And by doing so, what does that do? It strips us of the dependence. And Rhonda, we sort of had this chat on messaging, that it strips out the dependence on all the goings on in church, the music, the, you know, everything going on in church. We don't depend on that anymore. We depend on God. We depend on God and his presence. And so as we begin to strip away all the externalities, okay, everything that's external to what we need to do to worship God, as we begin to strip away those things, we begin to really worship God in spirit and in truth. So these periods of silence is often purifying because it's actually getting rid of the dross that is in you. All the bad stuff, okay? So think about being refined like they did silver in fire. And all the dross, the awful stuff in silver would rise to the top and they would scrape it off. And they did that enough until you had pure, fine silver. Very valuable. So God's stripping off all of this dross off of each and every one of us so that we will be even more valuable to him. And then we become less and less in control of our own destiny. Remember when David said, I take counsel in my own soul? He was trying to take control of his own destiny. And so we become less and less in control of our own destiny, and we put ourselves at the mercy of God. In fact, sometimes we have to simply cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that will help us to return to the center, to where God can do something with us. He can use us. And it's not the fact that God returns, it's that our perception now has changed. Our perception of God has been altered. We feel, yes, sometimes we feel like we've gone through a really rough patch and that God was nowhere to be found. But what it was God drawing us to himself. And God's drawing us and he wants us to himself. He doesn't want you to be distracted by anything external out here. Okay, it's so easy to get wrapped up in your job and your family or in something else, and before you know it, you're hardly even on speaking terms with the Lord. And so the Lord is drawing us. And so it alters us. We find a healing in our soul, so to speak. So we begin to find a healing, and we learn to surrender to his will. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours. And the thing is, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't. If this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But then he said, but not my will, but yours. And so sometimes we're in the same boat, not exactly, but we're in the same boat. We don't want this particular thing to go through. And so we say, not my will, but yours. So we learn to praise him for who he is and not what he does. He's no longer the genie in the bottle to us. He's no longer the 911 God to us. Oh yes, we can still go to him for emergencies, and sometimes that's all you can do. But the fact is, we now have learned that we depend upon him. We surrender to him. And finally, to wrap this up, we learn to love him. How? With all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. The greatest commandment of all. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the times when I felt like you were so far away. I know you weren't, but you seemed to be. But yet you drew me to yourself. And by doing so, Lord, you helped me to be more purified and built up in the faith. And so, Lord, as I wait on you and as I long for you, I know, Lord, that you teaching me things. Sometimes the lessons are hard. But, Lord, I know you're teaching me and I know you're teaching all of us. So we ask you, Lord, that you help us all to draw closer to you so that we can love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our soon coming King. Amen.